Praise the Lord this morning. Welcome to all those on Facebook to Texas House of Prayer. We have what I think is going to be a new series starting. After Bears and Chairs last month, I wasn't sure where it was going to go. It's always an odd place to be. Jason and I have talked about that. When you have a series, you kind of have at least a direction, a heading. But then if you don't have a series, it's a one-off, and you're kind of just waiting and hoping. I know he's going to tell me something, but I wish he'd tell me sooner than what he did. And as I was flipping through, I just started in Matthew, I got to a particular verse, which we will cover today, and it's been kind of sitting with me for a while. I know there's more meaning to it, and we're going to kind of dive into that today, but I think what we're going to try to do, and I don't know how many, I don't know how long it's going to go, but the series title is going to be Jesus' Teachings. I thought, no better way for us to refresh and remember and be reminded of the things we're supposed to be than to study the teacher who we're supposed to mimic. And so today, the title for today's sermon is, How Salty Are You? We're going to read each parable or lesson from Jesus from all three or four of the Gospels, depending on where they show up. Send a smile, and I don't know, hope it's a good smile. So Matthew 5:13 in the New King James says, You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing, but good to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Mark says it this way in Mark 9, Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. And finally, in Luke 14, it says, Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor fit for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears, let him hear. So we'll start at the basics here. This is during the Sermon on the Mount. This is one of the many lessons that Jesus taught. And his audience is obviously the people that were following him, the people that were aware and understood the prophecies, were looking for these prophecies to be filled. And I think some probably recognized that he was the Messiah. Others had hoped he was the Messiah, so they're trying to figure out what that was. He had his disciples with him, so he's obviously teaching to the disciples as well. And I'm sure, just like any crowd like that, you have those that are not particularly believers or fond of the message, or maybe they're unsure, maybe they disbelieve altogether, but you've got a mix of people that are there probably listening to this Sermon on the Mount. So it's important to understand Jesus is talking to all of them, but specifically those that believe and his disciples. In his teachings, Jesus regularly uses metaphors, similes, and comparisons to get his point across. He used everyday things to help people make a connection and have an understanding of his teachings. He wanted his people to understand, so he was trying to make his lessons applicable. As we go through the series, we'll see many of the parables and metaphors that he used to try to make real to us, try to make understandable to us the holy things of God. And you might ask, well, why do we want to do that? Well, let's look briefly at Isaiah 55, and it says, For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than yours. It's so easy, and this is a verse. I was actually going to tackle two of these verses. We know that salt and light are dealt with together, and I thought I could do both of them in one. And as I was outlining just the salt portion, all of a sudden I'm like, if I do both, it's a two-hour sermon. There's a lot there, and it's one verse or two verses. And I think we just have to be careful when we're reading and we're studying that we really ponder and consider what is trying to be conveyed. Jesus' whole point was to try to equip and make us understand who we are in him and what he expects of us. These three passages are all saying that salt means something. They're also saying, beware of losing your salt. And they're warning that should you lose your salt, you're worthless and should be thrown out and trampled by men. So there's a series of things happening here. Salt is very clearly important and something we should cling to, something we should evaluate in our lives and make sure we are using it properly and that we're not losing it. The verse from Matthew says that if you lose your flavor, you're good for nothing, you're worthless, which again, it's telling because the salt that we have in the Lord is meant to be shared and used of him. But what does it mean to be salty. Sit swimming in the Dead Sea, that's the saltiest body of water on the earth, and you come out and you're salty? I don't think that's it. Is it salty like a sailor? Probably not. You've heard speaking like a sailor, cussing like a sailor. I don't think that's the salt we're looking for. So what does it mean? So the word salt comes from G2:17 and has four main biblical uses. And these biblical uses are going to help draw out what this looks like and what this means in our life. The first is salt is a seasoning. The second is salt can be used as fertilizer. The third is salt is a preservative or a protectant, like preserving food, canning food, those types of things. And lastly, salt is wisdom and grace exhibited in speech. And we'll get into each one of these. So we'll start with the seasoning metaphor, that seasoning comparison. When I was a kid, I liked salt. My parents probably remember I used to pour it in my hand and just eat it. I don't know if I had a salt deficiency or what it was, and sometimes I still do that. I just like the taste of salt. But you can't have too much. But salt in the right proportions, in the right ways, can be healthy, and it can make your food taste better. It can enhance or bring out flavors that are already there in the meal. We are made salty through believing and receiving the true word of God, receiving Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and then committing our life to following him, obeying him, and practicing things that he preached for us to practice. When we are salted with truth, we are made better. We are made useful. And we are able to work in and for the kingdom of God. We enhance or make better by bearing and sharing with those in this fellowship. We talked about that last month. We talked about the bearing and the sharing, how important it is, the roles there. We enhance by encouraging those in this fellowship, not only in times of trouble, times of need, times of hardship, but we encourage others to do more, to lean in, to receive the calling, to receive the equipping, and flavor those around you. We enhance by sharing truth with others, caring for others, and meeting them where they are, not so that we can see them off and leave them where they are, but see them where they are, meet them where they are, in hopes that the salt that we share allows them to see the light. We enhance by living out our faith so it's clear we are followers of Christ. There's no better example. There's no better way for every one of us to truly preach the word of God, preach what Jesus is about, than to live it out. We've all seen it. We've all probably been one ourselves at some time or another, where we believe one thing and we don't always act it out. We're called to live and be those things that we believe in. When we, excuse me, when we are called as we are equipped and gifted, we are helping to make people around us better. So when we think about those that are lost, yesterday we had, I met a gentleman up here. We were trying to start moving some of the old sound equipment. We've got a double set of dividers because the first one came damaged and those are in the way, so we're trying to move those. So yesterday I had a gentleman come and pick up the ping pong table because it was just sitting. In the 3+ years I've been here, I don't ever think I've seen it open, so we decided to move it out of the way. And this goes to the song that we just sang about coming with our agenda, and also comes to greater purpose in being seasoning. So yesterday he was texting with me on Facebook Marketplace or wherever it is, and he said he'll be there at such and such time. So I was on my way in, and I was driving here, and my whole agenda, my whole purpose was focused on get rid of the ping pong table and then move on to the next project. And on the way here, it was sort of a, that's not the only reason you're there. I'm like, that's probably true too. So I got here before he did because the Lewises are chronically early. That's what we do. You say be there at 9, we're there at 8:30. It's just how we are. So if you invite us over, we probably will be early. And I got here early, and I walked over and picked up just random tracks over there just to have in my back pocket. Didn't know where the conversation would go. Didn't know if it would go. Turns out the gentleman was we were getting the ping pong table out to his truck. And so I just asked him, I said, so we're at a church, so I would be lazy in my own ability, my desire, if I didn't ask you, are you guys in church? Where are you in your walk? And he clearly didn't want to talk. And I think I don't know if he was truly this or not, but he said he was a Jehovah's Witness. I think he was hoping he was going to shut me up. And he wasn't rude at all. He was very cordial, but it was just a very short, quick response and then back to the back to the duty of getting that thing loaded up. So I said, okay. So I helped him load everything up. And as he's about to close the tailgate on his truck and get in the truck, I reached in my back pocket and I pulled one out. And the two or three that I chose, I say that I chose, the ones I, they had directly to do with rebutting some of their beliefs. And I didn't even know it at the time. That was before I got here. So I offered it to him. I said, well, I know that we have differences in our beliefs, but that doesn't mean that I can't share with you. So would you allow me at least to give you one of these tracts to read? And then if you want, we can talk about it later. And he's like, no, we read the Bible, and scurried off to his truck and left. So all that to say, we're made to work. And going back to that song about sacrificing or giving up our agendas, like my agenda was very simple, get rid of the ping pong table and go home, but God wanted me to do something else. What happens from here, I don't know. But it's not about what happens next, it's about what happens when you're called. And that's the salt that we share. This was a quote, and I don't remember where I got it from, but it says, when we are sharing our salt, we are sharing godliness with others. When we are sharing our salt, we are sharing godliness with others. Hebrews 13:16 says, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. As we grow in Christ, our saltiness should increase, making us more potent in the work that we are doing, better enabling us to enhance and flavor those around us with the love of God. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. If we press in, we press on, God will get the glory, he will get the reward. Saltiness alone is not enough. It requires faithful obedience to God's call. If we become salty but hoard it to ourselves, what good are we? How can you flavor that which you're not willing to contribute to? This was another quote. Part of it, anyway. And it says, how can the flavor of God be known unless we share and work obediently as we are called, all the while remembering we are meant to be instruments in the Redeemer's hands. Our lives are not our own. They are meant to be offered for service, just as Jesus offered his life for us. It's exactly what Tim said. Thank you for sharing that, Tim. It's spot on, man. He's already paid it all. He's already given everything he can give, and he's willing to give more, but he also wants you to give unto him in obedience, in sharing and flavoring, using that salt. We also have to be sure the seasoning with which we are acting is not bitter or unwholesome to others. And by this, we have to act in the right way. We love the person. We hate the sin. We understand where they are because we were once there. We don't place them into a category and try to label them and say, oh, they're just one of the fill in the blank. We understand that there is some confusion, some darkness, something going on that's preventing them from seeing the things that we see. And so we have to meet them where they are. We act as a servant leader in all things, and the direction of our lead is toward Christ. We are called to allow our salt to change and influence the world. Just as salt enhances a meal, Jesus is telling us to let our salt enhance those around us as we work and live in truth. Jesus expects us to allow the flavor of God to show up in our lives so we can lead others to him. Again, we've said this 1,000 times. Somebody took the time to speak to you, and because of that, you were led to Christ. It's the least we can do to pay back the Lord for having that person in our life in the first place and do that for someone else. Second metaphor, the fertilizer metaphor. This gets to be a fun one. Breaking these things down and really driving these into how they apply is actually pretty difficult to do. There's a lot of final adjustments made yesterday. The definition of fertilizer, and this is from, I think, Merriam-Webster, says a substance such as a manure or chemical mixture used to make soil more fertile. What does it mean to be fertile? The definition of fertile: producing or bearing many crops in great quantities, characterized by great resourcefulness of thought or imagination, capable of sustaining abundant plant growth, affording abundant possibilities for growth or development. and capable of growing or developing. So salt has various functions, or put another way, you must use your salt to the advantage of the kingdom. Be ye useful. Each one of these metaphors is about salt being used in a specific way. The first use of fertilizer is that it can stimulate new growth. You prep a garden by sprinkling in up to 1 cup of Epsom salt per 100 square feet, and then work that into the soil. You seed or you plant, and this Epsom salt that's in the ground, this fertilizer, helps to germinate, helps the seeds to germinate and start and grow healthy. The same is true when we share God's truth with others. We are planting seeds of truth, and the more we speak into their lives and care for them, we are watering and fertilizing those seeds, helping new roots to develop, and hoping that these people can be transplanted into the kingdom of God. Matthew 28 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always." You can't make disciples without a little fertilizer. Those seeds can't grow on their own. You can't just throw them on the ground and hope that the crows don't come and eat them up. We have to be there. We have to plant. We have to water. We have to fertilize. The second use of fertilizer is to spur or to continue to grow. So once you've come to salvation, you're done, right? There's nothing more required. You can get the stamp on your hand. Come when you feel like it on Sundays, not really fellowship, didn't really impact anything. Isn't that how it works? So again, the second use of fertilizer is to spur growth to continue. We don't just fertilize a yard or a crop one time. We fertilize it many times during the growing season to keep it strong, to help the root system continue to deepen, all in an effort that a good crop be yielded, that good fruit be produced. Like fertilizer, we are expected to spur one another on, to continue growing and maturing, to be steadfast in the faith. We are to encourage others to receive the nourishment of the truth, to spur them on into faithful obedience to God's calling and equipping of their lives. We are to allow our salt to help produce good fruit, both in ourselves and in others. Hebrews 10:24, "Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, and let us not neglect meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his returning is drawing near." 1 Thessalonians 5:11, "So encourage each other, build each other up, just as you are already doing." Fertilize, encourage, spur each other on to more, to deeper. Your roots can't grow without the right fertilizer. The third use of fertilizer is it can revive and replenish what may have been lacking in the soil. It can also revive and replenish that which is lost during struggle or strife in our lives. Our yard, everybody's yard, every crop, everything took a hit with this drought this summer. I don't think anybody saw our yard during the summer. I'm glad they didn't. We do have an irrigation system, but Cleburne had water restrictions. We can only water one day a week, which keeps it from dying completely, but it doesn't keep it from being brown. And in our backyard, we had literally this 1 3-foot-wide strip, and I'm not sure why that was green. Everything else looked dead. About a week or so before it rained, we put some fertilizer down, watered it in, and then we had all the rains. Well, now that grass looks as good as new. Why? Because we fed it. We gave it the things that it was lacking during the drought to replenish and revive and to spur it on. It's green. It's not perfect yet, but it's really green now. Fertilizer is the same way. Our salt is the same way. We share that with others to spur them on, to keep them going. We're never done growing. We're never done maturing. We're never done understanding, gaining understanding and striving and straining, Lord. That's what we do. Like fertilizer on a grass or crop, we nourish with truth in hopes to revive one another that are in the faith and facing difficulty. We're to bear one another's burdens, share the load, walk beside, counsel, correct, love on those who are struggling as they don't, so they don't falter and fall into the enemy's traps. When someone's struggling, they need that fertilizer. Why? Because it has an opportunity for the enemy to establish a foothold. And what happens when he has a foothold? It can become oppression and cause a complete downfall. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So our efforts combined with the efforts of those who are struggling, combined with bringing the Lord and his truth into that situation, creates a three-stranded cord that won't be broken. If we are truly salty, or in this case fertile, because of the truth living in us, it will show up in our lives. It will enhance our ability to produce good fruit for the kingdom. We'll be able to speak to others boldly and give them an opportunity to hear the truth for their own self, for their opportunity to turn. We will be able to keep growing and maturing in the Word of God, furthering our development, again, making us that much more capable to do the Lord's work. We'll be able to have influence with others so that God can create more opportunities to share His truth and then grow His kingdom. The fertilizer that we have within us, that salt, is meant to grow the kingdom. As fertilizer, we are to make positive impacts. We are to stimulate new growth. We are to revive, spur on, and sustain those around us. Jesus expects us to fertilize those around us with truth, mercy, compassion, and love, to renew those that are lost and encourage those who are already in the body to continue to grow. Third metaphor that is drawn from this is preservation. The definition of preserve is to keep safe from injury or protect. It's to keep alive or intact or to maintain. To keep safe from decomposition or being broken down. To can, to pickle, or to prepare for future use. To keep up and reserve for personal or special use. In the process of food preservation, before I say this, I looked this up because I understand what food preserving does, but trying to put it into words to kind of illustrate this, I Googled it, and it was a really good line, so that's where it came from. I'm not that smart to put this together. In the process of food preservation, salt reduces the water activity of foods. The water activity of food is the amount of unbound water available for microbial growth and chemical reactions. One could say the microbial growth that we see in these spoiled foods could be compared to sin or temptation or the flesh of the old man that we have to put off daily. We have to preserve ourselves from putting that old man back on by putting on the new man every day. Carrying the visual further, our salt, when spread amongst others, can help reduce the pull of the flesh in their lives. Maybe just long enough for them to see the light, hear the truth, and have a chance to turn from temptation, sin, and the flesh. We have the same impact on those we are already in relationship as well, helping them to see, keep the flesh down, and keeping the flesh down, and we do that through invasive fellowship. We have to be present to be able to preserve and to help others stay safe. We are to work to preserve our faith walk and our relationship with God. We are to preserve those in our fellowship, helping them to be steadfast in their walk with God. We are to preserve the church Jesus is building from being invaded with lies and laziness. We are called to call that stuff out. And we don't call it out and say, no, get out of here. We call it out in a way that we can teach them the right if they're in the wrong. We are to preserve the essence of God's truth, never allowing ourselves to devalue it, but cherish it and put it to use and share it so we can destroy the works of the devil. Again, Galatians 1, 6 through 3, live creatively, friends. This is from the Message translation. I don't often use the Message or the Passion very often, but I just really like how the wording was on this. So this is Galatians 6 in the Message translation. It says, live creatively, friends. If someone falls into sin, forgive, forgivingly restore him, saving your critical comments for yourself. You might be needing forgiveness before the day is out. Stoop down and reach out to those who are oppressed. Share their burdens and so complete Christ's law. If you think you are too good for that, you are badly deceived. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. Why do we sharpen a knife? Why do we sharpen any cutting instrument? Why do we keep those in good shape? So they look good on the shelf? So it feels better in our pocket? These objects that are sharp are meant to be used. If we're as dull as a butter knife, we can't cut through the lies that other people are caught up in to allow them to hear the truth. So to be sharpened is work. It's work in ourselves, it's work in each other. Christians who obey God and do His will serve as a preservative of the human race and the earth by slowing down the moral and spiritual decay of the world around them. Because of the salt that we have in us, because of our faith, because of the truth, the more we share that, the harder it is for that darkness to overcome the light that is already out there. He can't win. We've already won. We just have to operate in those things that we're called to. Like, the deck is stacked. Like, we're good. We just have to be obedient and step out. Put another way, from Jason's recent series, obedient Christians can preserve others by defeating the works of the devil. The last metaphor this morning is wisdom and grace in speech. Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your speech always be seasoned with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." So when you think about this verse from Paul in his letter to the Colossians, and you think about the salt metaphor, there is another call on our lives as believers. Be ready. Be ready to respond. Be ready to act. Be ready to obey the call of the Lord in every situation. Be ready to speak and share truth in wisdom and in grace. Said another way, be prepared to say the right thing at the right time in the right way. The particular meaning of this word, wisdom and grace in speech, clearly means that we are to be ready to speak when prompted or provided with opportunity, no matter the situation. Obedience in speaking is required. And on the other side of that, taming the tongue in favor of godly speech is also required. Our commitment course this morning, we're in lesson 15, and part of it talks about gossip. We have to stay away from those things that the Lord doesn't want us to be a part of. 1 Peter 3:10 says, "For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit." There's only two ways you can go. If you're not speaking deceit, you're speaking truth. So if we're staying away from deceit, then we must speak truth. James 1:26, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." Just like the salt that loses its flavor is useless, so is religion that doesn't propel anything. Steve just preached on that. Proverbs 12:18, "There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health." Ephesians 4:29, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it might impart grace to the hearers." In a different message this year, we talked about King David and Nathan. We talked about David having fallen prey to temptation in the flesh. David had literally become a murderous adulterer in every sense of the word, an actual murderer, an actual adulterer. And without Nathan being obedient to speak, you gotta understand, we talked about this earlier this year. I mean, you've got Nathan there, who is a prophet. He was by David's side. He was a trusted advisor, but he's talking to King David. He's calling out this man. He's asked by God to call out this man and speak this truth. I just want to read that story because it's all about, again, we're talking about wisdom and grace in speech, which is saying the right thing at the right time in the right way. And it's 2 Samuel 12, and pick up at verse 1. It says, "So the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to tell David this story. There were two men in a certain town. One was rich and one was poor. The poor man owned nothing but one little lamb he had bought. He raised that little lamb and grew it up with his children. It ate from the man's own plate and drank from his cup. He cuddled it in his arms like a baby daughter. One day a guest arrived at the home of the rich man, but instead of killing an animal from his own flock or herd, he took the poor man's lamb and killed it and prepared it for his guest. David was furious. As surely as the Lord lives, he vowed, any man who would do such a thing deserves to die. He must repay four lambs to the poor man for the one he stole and for having no pity. Now this is where the rubber hits the road. This is Nathan's response. Then Nathan said to David, you are that man. The Lord, the God of Israel, says, I anointed you king of Israel and saved you from power of Saul. I gave you your master's house, his wives, and the kingdoms of Israel and Judah, and if that had not been enough, I would have given you much, much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord and done this horrible deed? For you murdered Uriah the Hittite with the sword of the Ammonites and stole his wife. From this time on, your family will live by the sword because you have despised me by taking Uriah's wife to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Because of what you have done, I will cause your households to rebel against you. I will give your wives to another man before your very eyes. And he will go to bed with them in public view. You did it secretly, but I will make it happen in the sight of all Israel. And this is what I want us to hear. When we talk about sharing wisdom, speaking in wisdom, speaking in grace, this can be the result if done properly. Then David confessed to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, yes, but the Lord has forgiven you, and you won't die for this sin. When we speak with wisdom, when we speak with grace, when we allow that salt to prepare and to season our speech, this kind of impact can happen. It can happen with your family. It can happen with your coworker. It can happen anywhere, anytime that we are asked to speak. But again, just like Nathan, it doesn't matter how good something sounds in your head. It only matters what you're prepared and obedient to speak on. It is the action of speaking the right words that makes the difference. In Psalm 51, we see the result of David's repentance. Restore to me the joy of my salvation is likely the most memorable part of that psalm. Because of Nathan's obedience to speak the right thing at the right time in the right way, David was restored. And not just half-heartedly restored. He wrote a whole psalm about how he knew how evil and dark he was during this time and how grateful he was that that salvation was restored. As followers of Christ, Jesus is imploring us to be ready, to be alert, to be faithfully obedient, to be humble and willing to serve as he directs us. Our agendas don't matter. I know that's hard to hear. We have big agendas and small agendas, but they do not matter unless they line up with the Lord. His agenda matters. When we respond to his calling, he will provide us with what we need to do exactly as he asked. He will provide the wisdom and grace we need to respond with the right message, the right way, at the right time. Jesus expects us to be seasoned with salt so we can speak with wisdom and grace when there is need. Now, I talked a little bit about a warning in this passage too. I told y'all there's a whole lot here, and I guarantee you I didn't cover it all either. One verse, and you've got this much stuff coming out of it. Or two, depending on which gospel you look at. But there is a warning. And I believe, and it's very clear, if you lose your saltiness, you are worthless and merit being thrown out and trampled by men. So use it or lose it. Jesus expects you to be the salt of the earth and work out your salvation. Since there is this high expectation of the Lord and Savior, we need to protect ourselves against losing our salt. Well, how do we do that? What does that look like? We need to ensure four main things, and there could be more, but this is where we're focusing this morning. We need to ensure we are living by sound doctrine and avoiding false doctrine. 2 Timothy 3 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for what? Every good work. We are to ensure that we are able to recognize and resist temptation. We may be saved from sin, but we're not saved from the enemy while we're on this earth. We're not saved from those attacks. We're not immune to them. They happen every day, all day. And they're probably going to happen more so for believers and against believers and non-believers, because he's trying to bring the kingdom down. And the only way he can do that is to bring some of us over to his side. So we have to be able to resist and recognize. 1 Corinthians 10 says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overcome you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Through the truth and being engaged in the word, you are able to recognize both that the temptation is happening, and you're both to recognize the way out of it that is provided. We have to ensure that we are growing in faith. Colossians 2 says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." We are to step into our calling and our equipping. We are to guard ourselves against losing the flavor of our Creator or losing the purpose that we are all called for, which is to live with and worship and honor him in all we do, which requires working on behalf to maintain those that are in the fellowship with us, and also try to bring more into that fellowship, bring more into that kingdom. 2 Timothy 2 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God is waiting on us to respond so that he can use our seasoning, our salt, how he desires it to be used. We are to season others with the flavor of God in our lives, their godliness. We live in a way that demonstrates that every day. We are to fertilize or nourish both those already in the faith so they don't fall away, and those yet to come to faith so they can see the way and have new life. We are to preserve those in relationship with us, the church Jesus is building, his truth, and ourselves, so that we can be on the ready to respond. We are to be ready to speak the right thing at the right time in the right way, trusting and understanding that the grace and wisdom we need for every situation will be provided, especially when we respond with faithful obedience. We are to protect our saltiness, for if we lose it, we are worthless. Jesus bears that out for us. We are to stay fully plugged into the Word of God and this fellowship. We focus on truth. We focus on invasive fellowship. We focus on being active to preserve that which we have received so we can remain useful to the Lord. Jesus is calling us to action. And this is not always a verse that pops up when you think about Jesus' call to action. It's usually the Great Commission, but this is one that clearly says you are created, you have something in you. When you receive that truth, when you believe in the Lord, you have a purpose. Many purposes, as this bears out. Jesus has an expectation of his followers to be useful, which means to step into your calling, receive your equipping, and work on behalf of the church Jesus is building. Put another way, get off the sidelines and get into the game. Ignore your doubt about your ability and lead into God's equipping. His equipping, his ability is greater than anything you could have on your own. And he will use and equip you to do the things that he desires. Let your gratefulness for who Jesus was and still is, what he did for you and what he has called you to be, let that be your compass on how we respond and act and live. I'll close this morning. The Message translation for Matthew 5:13. Again, I don't use this often, but I just liked sort of the straightforward verbiage that was here in it. And it says, "Let me tell you why you're here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness?" I read that again. If you lose your saltiness, how can people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. There's so much here. Our purpose and our usefulness increase when we submit. Jesus is calling us to live as he lived. So I ask you this morning, this is something that I really want us to think about as we go out, as we go through the week, day by day. How salty are you? How well can you enhance those around you? How well can you preserve those? How well can you stimulate new growth? Are you? Have you? Have you not? Just like the Lord's Supper, this is a time to reflect and understand, what have things looked like in my life? What does need to change? What do I need to ask forgiveness for? What have I ignored? What have I put down that I shouldn't put down? What should I put down in favor of something I need to pick up? They're not easy answers. They're not easy questions. These types of questions cut straight to your core. But the good thing is, there's always another chance. So whatever that answer is, if there's room to grow, if there's room to do better, if there's room to step into a calling, whatever it may be, ask the Lord for direction and for guidance and for strength. Look to your leaders in the church. Look to each other. It's never too late. You're here. Your heart's beating. Your lungs are working. There's still time and there's still work. How salty are you? Let's close in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, well, I just thank you for Jesus, Lord. I thank you for his teachings. I thank you for the depth that's within each one of his teachings, Lord. I thank you that no matter how hard we try, that there's always more to be learned. There's always more to be gleaned. There's always more to be understood. Lord, and I just pray that we all take the time, be calculated, be careful, be cautious, to study and receive the things that are there, Lord. Also ask that we respect the leadership of the church. The leaders that you put over us, Lord, respect them. And understand that they're here to help guide as well, Lord, that we're not there on our own, Lord. We can rely on you. We can rely on our leaders, Lord. And I just pray that we surrender, we submit, we obey, that we focus on you, put ourselves to the side, put our agenda to the side, Lord, and understand what you're asking, when you're asking, Lord, and just help us to be faithful. Help us to carry it out, Lord. It doesn't matter if we failed before, Lord. You can renew us and help us to renew others, Lord. I just pray for strength, for leading, for guidance, Lord. I pray for each one of us to be spurred on, Lord. Be with every man, woman, and child, Lord. Be with every family, Lord. I pray that you be present everywhere, Lord. Help us to go out and be who you desire us to be, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.